Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping with us today. Today's message is the third and the final one concerning the eighth judge, Jephthah. And I have entitled it Jephthah's Unwise Vow and the Intertribal War, based on Judges chapters 11, verses 29 to 40, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. This message is a bit longer, and I hope you will bear with me. I will cover the difficult part concerning Jephthah's vow. Did he sacrifice his only child, a daughter, or not? This message on Jephthah's vow was actually preached by Pastor Key many years ago when we were at the Stone Mansion. I'm not sure if those who had heard it can still remember. If not, this message will refresh your memory. After the death of the seventh judge, Jael, Israel descended quickly into idolatry. The Israelites went to serve the many gods of the surrounding nations in Judges chapter 10, verse 6. This angered God, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the children of Ammon, in Judges chapter 10, verse 7. After the Ammonites had suppressed the Israelites 18 years, in verse 8, they crossed the Jordan River to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, in Judges chapter 10, verse 9. In desperation, Israel seek God's help. They confess their sins. However, God said he would not deliver them, and reminded them of the many times he had saved them in the past. God also rebuked them. Since then, God appeared to be silent. Still, the Israelites surrendered completely to serve Jehovah God. They were even willing to accept any punishment from him. Jephthah, son of Gilead, and of a prostitute, who was rejected by his half-brothers and his Gileadite community, and stripped of his inheritance, was approached later by the leaders of his community to be their commander-in-chief, head, and judge. The people selected Jephthah to be their leader. He was not called directly by God. As leader, Jephthah's first public act was to honor and to pray to God. Instead of rushing to battle the Ammonites, he used diplomacy. He sent emissaries to the Ammonite king. He challenged the Ammonite king to justify his invasion of Gilead and his treatment of the Gileadites. The negotiation was complex, and he was a good negotiator. Jephthah used four important issues. Firstly, he used history. Secondly, he used theology. Thirdly, he used a personal argument based on history. And fourthly, he used a chronological argument. The land claimed by the Ammonites had never belonged to them. Originally, it was Amorite territory. It became Israelite territory after the Israelites had defeated the Amorite king Sihon, who declared war on them, as in Numbers chapter 21 and Judges chapter 11. Therefore, the Ammonites had no justification to acquire it. However, the negotiation failed. The Ammonite king rejected Jephthah's arguments and was determined to acquire Gileadite territory. War was now inevitable. God did not appear to be actively involved in the narrative, or at least that was the impression. However, Jephthah had indeed spoken about God in Judges chapter 11, verse 9, in verses 21 to 24. He had spoken before the Lord and appealed to him in chapter 11, verse 11. However, God had not appeared or spoken directly or indirectly to Jephthah. In contrast, God had appeared and spoken directly to Gideon, and indirectly to Barak through Deborah. There is also no indication in the text up to this moment whether or not God had approved the people's choice of Jephthah as leader of the Gileadites. Did God approve Jephthah to be a leader? What did Jephthah do after the failed negotiation with the Amorite king? To find out, let us begin with the first main point. The Spirit of the Lord descended on Jephthah. Verse 29. Verse 29a reveals an important development. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The same statement was used to call Othniel in chapter 3, verse 10, and Gideon in chapter 6, verse 34, to be judges to deliver the Israelites. The Gileadites chose Jephthah, but now there's no doubt that God had chosen Jephthah too. From now on, Jephthah's activity would be the result of the Spirit coming upon him. However, we could not be sure if Jephthah was aware of the Spirit's involvement. Jephthah, as a judge and a military leader, had a great responsibility to undertake. He required more men to join his military ranks and to prepare for a coming war. In Judges chapter 10, verse 17, we are told that the Israelites had already assembled in a forward position in Mizpah. Under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord, Jephthah with his men in Judges chapter 11, verse 29b, hastily passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, which is Jephthah's hometown. He toured these areas probably to show himself as a leader, to increase morale, which had been low, and to seek reinforcements. Manasseh was probably East Manasseh, north of the Jabbok River. He could have included West Manasseh, west of the Jordan River. Then in verse 29c, we note this. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. From where the Israelites had already assembled, Jephthah preemptively took the war into enemy territory. Instead of waiting for the Ammonites to initiate the war, he decided to attack first. Suddenly, the author's narrative turned from the war to Jephthah's fateful decision. That fateful decision was Jephthah's great mistake, the unwise and foolish vow that he would make. Let us move on to the next main point, Jephthah's great mistake, the unwise vow. Jephthah wanted reassurance from God for victory over the Ammonites. So chapter 11, verse 30 and 31 reads, And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, verse 31, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Amen. This was the first occasion that Jephthah addressed God, Yahweh, directly when he vowed a vow unto the Lord. In verse 27b, in his failed negotiation with the Ammonite king, Jephthah had publicly appealed to God when he said, The Lord, the judge be judge, this day, between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. That appeal was probably deliberate to discourage his enemy in order to appear confident in public. Jephthah's vow in verse 30 gave us an insight into his psyche. It showed a man still afflicted by his past. Publicly, he stated that Israel was not at fault and that the eventual God's judgment would be on their side. Privately, he did not forget how he was mistreated by his family and how his rights had been ignored by his community leaders who should have supported and protected him. Jephthah used the words without fail to mean, will God reject him as well? This describes his deep anxiety or dread. For him, if the battle with Ammonites did not go well and the Israelites lost the war, he had everything to lose, including his position as judge, military leader, clan leader, and even his own life. If Jephthah were to be rejected by God, the Israelites would also reject him. The end result was that he would be an outcast again. Jephthah was in a precarious position, wanting to be accepted, at the same time fearing rejection. Even though the Spirit of the Lord had descended on him, and God had decided to use Jephthah to save Israel, he was not aware of it. He had not received any word from God, nor had God appeared to him. So unexpectedly, he vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands. He should not have made this vow. It was unnecessary because God had already chosen him in verse 29. The Spirit had descended on him. Victory over the Ammonites was guaranteed. The reason for this vow was his recognition of the need for divine help. The vow that he made was actually a bribe. It's like saying, you help me, I will help you. The elders of Gilead once offered him inducement in verses 6, 8, and 9. And now he offered an inducement to God. He was now the suppliant. What was the content? What was the content of his vow? What was the content of his vow? Judges chapter 11, verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Amen. He pledged a burnt offering if he was victorious over the Ammonites. No particular victim was nominated, but he used the words, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me. Who would be the victim of this burnt offering? Was the victim a human or an animal? We shall dwell into this letter. I know that you are anxious to find out. Verses 32 and 33 describe the Israelite Ammonite war. Verse 32 gives a summary. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Here, human and divine roles were chronicled to defeat the Ammonites. Verse 33 provides the details. And he, that's Jephthah, smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnit, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. 20 cities were destroyed, and the Ammonites were defeated. Verse 32a started with, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And this was resumed as the closing words of verse 29. And he, Jephthah, passed over unto the children of Ammon. This means that the vow that Jephthah had made in verses 30 and 31 had been unnecessary. Jephthah had won anyway because God had already caused it to happen. It was fate accompli. Jephthah and his men were naturally ecstatic with the victory. They returned to Mizpeh. However, Jephthah's joy was short-lived. The author now comes to Jephthah's grief and his daughter's response. So we proceed to the third main point, Jephthah's grief and his daughter's response. Verse 34 reads, and Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancers. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Amen. As Jephthah went to his house, unexpectedly, his joyful daughter came up to meet him with timbrels and with dances. Suddenly, the joy of victory was overturned, and sorrow descended on Jephthah. Quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, quoting, "It was a common practice for women to go out and welcome a victorious army with music and dance," unquote. This reminds us of Miriam and the women who celebrated God's victory over Pharaoh and the Egyptian army at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. But Jephthah's daughter came out alone. Verse 34 describes Jephthah's family. His daughter was not named. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. The author never mentioned Jephthah's wife. Whether she was alive or not, the author was silent. Therefore, if Jephthah's daughter was childless when she died, Jephthah would have no descendants. His family line would end. In biblical times, it was considered a curse for anyone without any descendants. Not the word "behold," which describes Jephthah's shock. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. He never expected his daughter to come out. It's just like saying, "Oh, no, not you." Jephthah now realized too late and what a calamity he had done by making an unnecessary vow. It was a very unwise vow, a foolish vow. Verse 35. "And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back.'" Jephthah was so grieved that he rent his clothes, a common external sign of grief. Then Jephthah declared, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low." In Hebrew, "thou hast brought me very low" literally means "caused me to kneel." Quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, figuratively, the idiom means, "You took the strength out of my legs so that I am forced to my knees," unquote. Jephthah added, "And thou art one of them that trouble me," which literally means, "You of all people had caused me grief." His daughter, meanwhile, did not know what had happened and could not understand her father's reaction to what she had done. Then Jephthah gave a reason in verse 35d. "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He revealed that he had made a vow. It was a tragedy for both father and daughter. We actually feel sorry for both. However, Jephthah's words to her daughter suggested he was thinking only of himself. Hence, we can feel a bit of sympathy for Jephthah, but for his daughter, we feel the deepest sympathy. His daughter responded in verses 36 and 37. Verse 36a reads, "And she said unto him, 'My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to what to that which had proceeded out of thy mouth.'" She accepted what had transpired and asked her father to do as he had vowed. Unselfishly, she revealed her filial piety, obedience, and even patriotism. She did not persuade her father to avoid it. Quoting from Luke H. Weissman, quoting, "Her reply to her father reveals a character so noble and so beautiful that it is difficult to find words with which to do justice," unquote. She understood the reason for this vow in verses 36b. "For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon," that is, since God had taken vengeance for Jephthah on the enemies, he had to fulfill the vow. However, his daughter made a request. Verse 37. And she said unto the father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. She expressed no discontent to her father's vow to God about her. To seek whatever comfort she could, she asked only for 2 months to lament her virginity with her female friends. Jephthah granted her request. Verse 38. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Fast forward 2 months. Jephthah had her vow fulfilled. Verse 39a. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father. So the fulfillment was announced in two statements. Firstly, in verse 39b, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And secondly, verse 39c, and she knew no man. She never married. This led to a new tradition, verses 39d and 40. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. The vow left Jephthah with a childless daughter and without any descendants. There was no mention of anyone weeping for him, but his daughter was remembered. Jephthah would be remembered for different reasons, and one of them was his foolish vow. The question is this: did Jephthah make an offering of his daughter as a human sacrifice? So we come to the next main point: Jephthah's daughter. Was she sacrificed? Quoting from Luke H. Wiseman, quoting, the subject of Jephthah's vow is in some respects one of the most difficult in all biblical history, unquote. There have been many theologians or Bible commentators who opined that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter, and there are also many who believe she was not, but instead she was dedicated to serve God as a virgin for her entire life. Just to name a few, theologians like Bishop Hall, John Wesley, John Gill, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and Harry M. Morris believe that Jephthah's daughter was not sacrificed. Those who believe she was sacrificed included Origen, Chrysostom, Augustine, Jerome, Aquinas, Luther, Henry, Lightfoot, and Barry Webb. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Key preached on this subject many years ago. His conclusion at that time was that Jephthah's daughter was not sacrificed. Why do we believe that Jephthah's daughter was not sacrificed, but that she was dedicated to a lifetime service to serve the Lord as a virgin? Firstly, let us go back to verse 31 in Judges chapter 11. Then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me. I would like you to pay attention, special attention to the phrase, whatsoever cometh forth. We need to read that in the Hebrew text. Unfortunately, I do not have any knowledge of the Hebrew language, so special thanks to Pastor Key, who came to the rescue. That phrase in Hebrew is masculine and singular in form. Since this phrase is masculine, and quoting from Arrow's Bible commentary, this implies that Jephthah had an animal in mind, unquote. Therefore, if Jephthah had intended to sacrifice a human, her daughter, he would have used the feminine form. From analyzing the Hebrew text, Jephthah had intended to sacrifice an animal rather than his daughter. Secondly, the Mosaic law prohibits human sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Amen. You can look at Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 to 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 18 in your private study. Human sacrifice is an abomination against God in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 11. Based on this Mosaic law, and Jephthah knew this well, he could not have broken this law. Therefore, he would not have intended for his daughter to be sacrificed. Thirdly, Jephthah met his vow after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 29. His vow was made in verse 30. Would God contradict his own law? Of course not. Hence, this would make the case for a human sacrifice very unlikely. Fourthly, by reading the scripture text, we find that there is a constant, strong emphasis on the virginity of Jephthah's daughter. There was no mention of her death. Let us consider Judges chapter 11, verses 37 to 39. In verse 37, Jephthah's daughter said she would be well my or her virginity. In verse 38, she bewailed her virginity. In verse 39, she knew no man, implying that she remained a virgin all her life, and this conformed well with her dedicated virginity. If she were to be killed as a human sacrifice, the author would not have drawn our attention to her virginity. Instead, she bewailed her virginity and not her supposing coming death. Quoting from Ariel Bible Commentary, quoting, "To mourn one's virginity does not necessarily mean to mourn because one has to die a virgin, but because one has to live and die as a virgin and therefore would produce no descendants. His daughter was allowed 2 months of mourning, not to bewail her approaching death, but her virginity." Unquote. Take note of this statement in verse 39. Who, referring to Jephthah, did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. Jephthah fulfilled his vow by her daughter remaining a virgin. Quoting from Ariel's Bible Commentary again, this statement does not harmonize with the physical sacrifice, but it does harmonize with the spiritual sacrifice to full-time service in the tabernacle, and therefore a lifetime virginity. So Jephthah fulfilled the vow through the fact that she knew no man. That is, he dedicated her life to the Lord as a spiritual burnt offering in lifelong chastity. Unquote. There are many other reasons to support the case that Jephthah's daughter was not sacrificed physically, but this is beyond the scope of this message. Perhaps this could be done in a Bible study setting. The scene now shifted from about Jephthah's vow and his daughter to trouble brewing among the Israelites, war with Ephraim. Jephthah was next embroiled in a war with Ephraim in the main point number 5. Jephthah had won a decisive victory over the Ammonites, and this confirmed his leadership. However, not everyone was happy. The Ephraimites were angry. There was pettiness and quarreling. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were descended from the two sons of Joseph of the same names. They were the two important tribes in northern Israel. Hence, the whole northern Israel is referred to as the house of Joseph in Judges chapter 1, verses 22 and 35. Jephthah was from Gilead, east of the Jordan River. The Ephraimites were from Canaan proper, west of the Jordan River. The Ephraimites were resentful that Jephthah did not recognize their importance by including them in his war against the Ammonites. They were angry and jealous. So in verse 1a of Judges chapter 12, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, that is, with aggressive intentions. And then in verse 1b, they went northward by crossing the river Jordan. And they made a complaint in verse 1c. They said unto Jephthah, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee?" They complained that they had not been called on to help fight against the Ammonites. This reminded us of an earlier similar complaint against Gideon in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. They were offended because Gideon did not invite them to fight the Midianites, and Gideon appeased them. The failure of Jephthah to involve them was taken as a deliberate insult. Therefore, the Ephraimites made a serious and aggressive threat against Jephthah. Verse 1d, "We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." They threatened to kill Jephthah by burning his house with him in it. The tribe of Ephraim was a complaining lot in the sensitive, and was, according from Precept Austin, quoting, "an arrogant, critical, envious, self-important group. They were very sure of their rights, but totally unwilling to accept responsibilities," unquote. In Joshua's days, when the land was divided, they were unhappy with their allocation, in Joshua chapter 17. Now they complained to Jephthah and threatened him with death. This time, Jephthah had to deal with it, and his response was severe. The Ephraimites made a regrettable mistake. So Jephthah responded in verses 2 to 3. Firstly, in verse 2a, Jephthah said unto them, "And I and my people were in great strife with the children of Ammon." He declared that he and his own people had been at war with the Ammonites. Secondly, in verse 2b, Jephthah said, "When I called to you, you delivered me not out of their hands." He said he called them. There was no record that Jephthah had called them. If he did, his call would have been made at the time of his appointment as leader and during his negotiation with the Ammonites. Jephthah would have issued a call to arms, and this would include the Ephraimites. Jephthah accused the Ephraimites that they failed to answer to his call to arms. Thirdly, in verse 3a, Jephthah said, "And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon." Amen. When he realized that the Ephraimites were not coming, he praised himself for his own initiative, encouraged the war against the Ammonites, and risking his own life. Fourthly, in Judges chapter 12, verse 3b, Jephthah told them that the Lord delivered them into my hand. The victory over the Ammonites was from God. And fifthly, he reproved the Ephraimites for their threats. In verse 3c, "Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?" Now, this, looking at the translation by the Amplified Version, it will read like, "Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" This dispute led to the inter-tribal war. As the army had been disbanded, verse 4a, "Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead. He recalled his men, his people, to arms to confront this internal threat. In verse 4b, Jephthah and his regathered army fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim was defeated. It was another victory for Jephthah, his second. Jephthah also exacted vengeance for the insult by the Ephraimites. Verse 4c, "Because," this Ephraimite said, "ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." According to Ariel's Bible commentary, what the Ephraimites said was this, quoting, "Ye Gileadites are a mob gathered together from Ephraim. They have run away. You are an obscure group of men of no name, living in the midst of the two most noble and illustrious tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. You Gileadites may think yourself to be brave soldiers, but you are actually comparable with the most despicable of the Ephraimites, who desert in time of war to be found in the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, unquote. In other words, the Gileadites were accused to be fugitives, the rejects of Ephraim. This insult angered Jephthah because of his own experience as a fugitive from his own family and community before. This insult incensed Jephthah's men, his soldiers, too, that they were willing to regather for another major battle. John MacArthur agreed that by calling the Gileadites fugitives, he was essentially quoting a mockery, referring to the Gileadites as lowlifes, the outcasts of Ephraim. They retaliated with battle, unquote. Jephthah and his military went to war against the Ephraimites. Judges chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 described the inter-tribal war and the slaughter of the Ephraimites. Verse 5a gave an account of how the Gileadites captured the strategic crossing points. And the Gileadites took or captured the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Their aim was to block the Ephraimite military remnants from escaping from the battlefield by crossing the shallow part of the Jordan River. There is an irony here. Under Gideon, the Ephraimites captured the forts of the Jordan against the escaping Midianites. This time, Jephthah and his men used the same method against the fleeing Ephraimites. Indeed, the capture of the shallow passages of the Jordan River was crucial for Jephthah's victory. Verse 5b and verse 6. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," verse 6, then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Indeed, the scenario that was expected happened. The Ephraimite remnant did attempt to cross the shallow passages of the Jordan River. They were met by the Gileadites. The Ephraimite escapees said to the Gileadites, "Let me go over." And the men of Gilead said unto him, or would ask him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said nay, verse 5, that is, if they denied being an Ephraimite, they had to pass a test or to say a password. In verse 6a, they said unto him, this Ephraimite. So the Gilead, they would ask this escapee, "Say now, Shibboleth." There are two possible meanings to Shibboleth. It could mean an ear of a corn or wheat, as in Genesis chapter 41, verses 5 and 6. Or it could mean a flood of a stream, as in Psalm 69, verse 3. Quoting from Ariel Bible Commentary, quoting, "The second option fits the context here better," unquote. The Gileadite used a word that the Ephraimite could not pronounce in the Gileadite way. The Ephraimite escapee in Judges chapter 12, verse 6b said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. The Ephraimites could not pronounce the SH sound. Instead of Shibboleth, they said Sibboleth. That's why sometimes I get into trouble myself. When these Ephraimite escapees failed the test, in verse 6c, then there the Gileadites took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. It was a massacre. The insults of the Ephraimites were answered in full. Jephthah revealed that he could not be disrespected and intimidated. He had shown to his people that he was a real leader and a Gileadite. In that civil war, verse 6d, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So overall, 42,000 Ephraimites were slaughtered in this inter-tribal war. The Ephraimites learned a bitter lesson, and they would never make any more arrogant claims. However, this Israelite civil war was a deadly course of action that would lead toward a much larger conflict that would wreck the Israelite nation in Judges chapter 19 to 21, which I hope and pray I can prepare and deliver in the future. Finally, the account ends with the judgeship of Jephthah in verse 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah, the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Amen. There are three statements made here of Jephthah's judgeship. Firstly, the author of the book of Judges revealed that Jephthah was judged for 6 years. Secondly, he died. And thirdly, he was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Quoting from Ariel Bible Commentary, quoting, the Hebrew reads, in the cities of Gilead, and not in one of the cities of Gilead, unquote. According to Ralph Beck, which is our Levi Ben Gershom, a Talmudist mathematician and astronomer, quoting, the different parts of his body were, at his own request, buried in different cities where he had achieved victory over the Ammonites. And his purpose was to leave behind a memorial of his deeds, seeing that he had no children to perpetuate his memory, unquote. So ended Jephthah's account in the book of Judges. The three messages that I've given give us the opportunity to reflect on ourselves. In my previous two Jephthah messages, we learned the following lessons. Firstly, God can choose unlikely people to lead or to be involved in a ministry. Secondly, it is possible for us to suffer because of the sin of others. Thirdly, like Jephthah, we must not allow rejection to govern our lives. Fourthly, it is important that we have detailed and accurate knowledge to overcome our enemies. That means we need to know our Bible. And the fifth lesson, we must never consider anyone as worthless. In this final message, I would like to share two more lessons. Firstly, we must not be hasty to make vows before our God. Jephthah made a foolish vow in Judges chapter 11, verses 30 to 31. After defeating the Ammonites, Jephthah returned to Mizpeh. His daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dancers. And when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." In our discussion, we concluded that his only daughter was not sacrificed, but she was dedicated to full-time service in the tabernacle to serve the Lord as a virgin for the rest of her life. This vow resulted in Jephthah having no descendants after his daughter. Making a vow, such as asking God to help and promising to do this and that for him in return, is not a thing to be taken lightly. Making a vow to God is a serious matter. Vows are voluntary, but have serious commitments. Once a vow is made, it must be fulfilled. Quoting from thecrosswalk.com, quoting, this reflects the importance of integrity and faithfulness in our relationship with God and others, unquote. The Bible warns us about making vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Amen. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Amen. In James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, and let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, unless you fall into condemnation. Amen. Therefore, we must not make a vow without prayers and careful thoughts. It is a serious matter. If we do make one, be sure to fulfill it. If the vow is not fulfilled, remember that God has no pleasure in fools, and that then that individual is guilty of sin, as in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, and then condemned in James chapter 5, verse 12. And secondly, the danger of pride and jealousy. Judges chapter 12 records one of the most important conflicts in Jephthah's time involving the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites' pride, jealousy, and their claim to prominence caused them to challenge Jephthah, demanding that they be recognized and respected. Their conflicts emphasize the challenges of unity and cooperation among the Israelite tribes and revealed the potential dangers for pride and jealousy to disrupt peace and harmony. Pride and jealousy frequently blinds us to the truth and can lead to unnecessary conflicts. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. Jephthah, and as well as Gideon, reminds us as sinners of the human tendency toward division. As a church, especially when there is no pastor, for us to overcome this pride and jealousy, we need to have humility and understanding in addressing grievances. Humility is the basic foundation to maintain peace and harmony in our relationships and also unity in doctrine and fellowship. I found this quote in preceptaustin.com, and it is good for us to ponder. Quoting, "There is jealousy in the church today. It is one of our greatest problems. Paul speaks of vanity and envy. Two things that cause problems in churches today. When you hear some person in a church complain that it's not been run the way he thinks it should be, we need to wonder if he is jealous. When you find someone who is opposing the preacher all of the time, suspect there is jealousy behind it." Unquote. Let us therefore stand behind our pastor and our church leadership, and to avoid any division, and let us be mindful that we must adopt an attitude of humility, humility, and humility. I give a quote here. "The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." Unquote. The statement, "The Spirit of the Lord came unto Jephthah," confirmed Jephthah to be the leader of the Gileadites. If Jephthah wanted reassurance from God for victory over the Ammonites, he made a vow in Judges chapter 11, verse 30 and 31, which was an unnecessary and unwise vow. After making the vow, Jephthah went to war against the Ammonites and defeated them. Then Jephthah returned to Mizpeh, and his joyful daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. Jephthah was shocked and realized belatedly the mistake he made in making such a vow. Jephthah's daughter responded by making a request that she be allowed to go away for 2 months with her companions to bemoan her virginity. After 2 months, she returned to her father. There is controversy as whether she was sacrificed physically or she was dedicated to serve God as a virgin for her entire life. It was concluded that the latter was the case. Then Jephthah was challenged by the Ephraimites and went to war against them. The Ephraimites were defeated. Many of them were slaughtered. There are two lessons to learn from today's passages. Firstly, we must not be impetuous or hasty to make vows before our Lord God. And secondly, we must be aware of the danger of pride and jealousy. We must put on humility to overcome pride and jealousy. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this final message on Jephthah. Let this message be a reminder to us not to make any unnecessary vow before Thee, without much prayers and careful thoughts. And if we do make a vow, help us to fulfill it, and at the same time help us to be aware of the consequences if the vow is not kept. Father, there is a tendency for us to have pride. Remind us, Father, that pride is sinful and can lead us dangerously to destruction. Help us to take on humility and humility and humility always. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.